come. Now, we are going to read the 19th chapter now. The 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave earth, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees, and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it be not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The 2nd woe was past, and behold, the 3rd woe cometh quickly. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art that was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Then with the nations angry, and verse 19, And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And that will be for our reading. We have tried to show as best we can, I hope you've noticed it, and I hope you've retained it. Now, if you write this book, the writer has a main theme in mind, and that is the establishing of Christ's kingdom here on earth. And you'll notice, just as we were about to close our reading, that the great rejoicing and the great idea of those elders who were falling down before the throne, they were grateful indeed to know that that great purpose has been completed. Now that's brought in, as you know, at the sounding of the 7th trumpet. That 7th trumpet, as you know, brings us right to the very end. And we've been handling dates tonight, and times tonight, or rather times and dates, and we will be seeing that there's just about 16 days left until the, and during that time those bowls will be poured out that we were speaking on in a night or two, in the will of God, and then the actual Lord will come and set up his kingdom. So that you can see at a glance, the passage that we have tonight is just leading us up to that great crisis, the greatest of all events in this world, when the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. That's what we want you to see very specially tonight. Now you will notice that there was given unto me, and we're told here that the angel stood said. Now we're still thinking about that angel that we were dealing with last night. And in case you have some doubts that we weren't just exactly right in thinking that it's the Lord Jesus in angelic form, I hope you will notice that you have in this very reading tonight my witnesses. Now to the best of my knowledge, no angel has a witness that he can call his own. But the Lord, who is the angel of the covenant, he can speak of those as his own personal witnesses. Now you'll see that at the start of this, the man who had to eat the brook at the end of chapter 10, that's John himself, he is given on this occasion a ring. And he's told to measure the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein. Now you know right well, without me telling you, that for him to measure the temple, in the literal sense, would have been utterly impossible. Start with, as you know, he was away in the Isle of Patmos. It was in vision that he was seeing it. And as he was shown this, he was to measure the temple. And this is amazing. Because in this very passage, we're dealing with those times when the beast will be in power, as we'll see in a moment, and when we're at the very crisis. The question then arises, where's the temple tonight? All this would indicate to us, along with 2 Thessalonians 2, that there will be a rebuilding of the temple by the apostate nation. The nation recovered will rebuild the temple in some way or other. Whether they adopt the present structure that's on the same site or not, we're not sure. Because you see, God has only one earthly temple that he has acknowledged in that sense. And therefore they will have that temple in some way reconstructed. So that actually the man of sin will be able to go in and pitch his seat on it and likely displace the earth by making the people believe that he is definitely the Lord himself. You know that. Now, this temple has to be measured. That is, John himself has to get to understand its dimension. Now you see, it's a rod he's going to use. Of course, it may be suggested that the temple and its surroundings are under the discipline and the hand of God is upon them in that judging sense. The rod would suggest that. And it's to size up of the grass. Well, I think we all know. Don't you use it in your language? I was able to size up the situation. Don't you use that expression sometimes? And you meet somebody, and I was able to size them up. And yet you didn't put a rule on them. And you didn't measure it, but you had an idea of what exactly was involved, hadn't you? And that's exactly what the Lord would want John to go with. Not his mind to apprehend now. Don't you see that in those critical days that are coming, we have looked at different sights and different thoughts, but now our minds are turning to the city of Jerusalem. Because that is the supreme city in the world. Oh, so somebody should have known things forgot about it. And have you forgot about New York? And what about the city of Tokyo or wherever else you think about? Oh, now. When it comes to prophecy, when it comes to the things of God, there's just one great city in God's mind, and one important city, and that's the city of Jerusalem. Now, it has a solemn future ahead of it. It will be the center, we judge, where the Antichrist will domineer and will take up his abode, just as Rome will be the great center from which the head of the great revived Roman Empire, will operate in his sphere, one in the political and the other in the religious realm as the future unfolds to us. Then you'll find that he is also not only the size of the temple, but the altar, that's the brazen altar, the outside altar, and then he's the measure of the people. Now, of course, you know right well, it's not a matter of seeing if they're 5 foot eight or 5 foot ten or 6 foot three. That's not the point at all. He's to get some idea of all that is concerned, and he's to take, as it were, and apprehend exactly what's involved with those people around the temple and the city. Then he says, to the court of the temple, don't you be touching it. Now, you don't measure it yet. You need to take it, just leave it out in your calculation. It's not worth thinking about, because you see, it's trodden down of the Gentiles. And they've been doing that for the 42 months. Now, I know there are a great deal of difficulties knowing which exactly is part of the half 7 years that this is referring to. In my own judgment, it's the last half of those 7 years. And if you know that 42 months is approximately 3.5 years. 3/12 for the 3 years and the 6 months for the half. So that there's a 3.5 year period here that's right at the very end of the tribulation. Stretching from the breaking of the covenant to the actual appearing of Christ in manifest glory. I hope the young folk remember that. You see, where did you get that nonsense? Or where did you get that? And you get, oh, no, dear sir, what's no nonsense? We learned that from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. For in the midst of the week, and you know right well, the week there is a week of years, it's 7 years, in the midst of the week, he will break the covenant. Now that will start the great tribulation, and that will continue 3.5 years, and that will bring to the end this terrible time of sorrow and suffering. I hope that's all clear to you now. You notice that, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now we're going to dwell a lot tonight on these two witnesses. You see, God's always ahead of the enemy. I hope you know that. He never sees a march on the Almighty. God is always in the forefront. He's always ahead. You know, in the scientific world, he's ahead of everybody. Now, some of you don't maybe bother too much about that. Mind you, he has radar in the creatures that he has made before ever they thought about it for a means of communication. I'm not going into that at the moment. Anyhow, all I want you to notice is this, that God is two witnesses. Now, you're clear, aren't you? I hope you are. That the devil has two instruments. They're called beasts. We'll be dealing with them, God willing, toward the end of the week. You follow me? And at the same time that there are two beasts standing up for the satanic power and for the dragon and all his angels, God has his two instruments representing him and standing in the very center of his activity in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to ask any of our brethren here tonight, would they like to be one of these men? Now, it's all right, you know, hiding yourself and coming to a meeting and maybe take an advance in the mirror to see if your hair is straight or something like that. Never really gives me much trouble. But, all that kind of thing. But to come on, I put you into this. Here are two individuals. I have no doubt they're individual people. And they are called upon to undertake in the darkest hour of Jerusalem history a testimony for the Lord. An evidence of his power. And they're there to listen. To stand up against the two great mighty beasts that we'll have a look at, as I said, in a few nights' time. And that's in the future, dear. You know, you hear the old preacher saying, didn't you hear some of you, and that you're now more than half a century saved, you heard them saying it. My, when you from your very days, and said, God never left himself without a witness. And he in the darkest hour of the world has said, true men, standing up in Jerusalem, right in the teeth of the enemy. Fearless men, there's a witness for God. And the angel speaks of them as my witnesses. They are the Lord's witnesses in that dark and evil day. You'll notice that they are witnessing for 1,260 dead. Now, you're good enough at calculating to know that that gives us exactly the same period as the 42 months. Because in Jewish reckoning and in prophetic reckoning, in case you don't know, the months are counted as 30 days each. Now, if you take the 3.5 years, and if you subtract from the 3.5 years the number that's given here, 1,260 days, if you subtract that, you will discover that there are about 17 days left from these men are slain until the Lord comes. Now, those 17 days, I suggest to you, will be used in emptying the boat. And we'll try to show you later on, and we'll ever emphasize it, that you can empty boat in a very short time, can't you? Turn it upside down in a sentence right away. There's no driving it back. And thus, in quick succession, those bones will be emptied, and the whole program will be fulfilled. Now we'll go back to those two men. You'll notice that they are clothed in sackcloth. That is to say, their attire betokens their grief. You have known enough of your Bible to know that a sackcloth was quite often put on when mourning was taking place. It was just demonstrating by their attire the way that they were feeling inwardly. It has been a feature of prophets right during the ages, even including John the Baptist, because his attire had a voice as well as what he said. Maybe I shouldn't preach a sermon on clothing for a lot of papers here, and they'll be all annoyed if I happen to hurt their business. But some things are attire, maybe should be a voice. Mind you, I could preach a long time on that, but I mightn't have any more meetings in Ballymena if I did. But at the same time, you know what's in my mind. That our very attire should have a voice. After all, we're not among the giddy throng, sure we're not. We're not among the light headed. We're sober and sensible. We should maybe even indicate that. And by the way, we dress. Now, I'm not going to give you a lecture on how to dress. That's not my business at the moment. All I want to say is this, that these men in their attire in betoken their grief. And then you will notice that they are the two olive trees. Oh, men and trees. You folk will hardly wonder what that is. Two olive trees. And he says there are the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, of course, you don't maybe notice that right away. You see, what do you mean by saying that the two men are trees? One thing about a tree, it doesn't say fire about it. It says for fruit. It's something established. They're not wobbling about, you know, and running here and there. They're steadfast men, but that's not the point in the passage. You'll notice, if you have read your Bible at all thoughtfully, that in the prophecy of Zechariah, these very references that you have here have already occurred in our Bible. That is in the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Ezra. God raised up two instruments for that occasion. There was Zerubbabel and there was Joshua the high priest. Now those two were likened to two trees, two olive trees. And they were the anointed one on that occasion. And you see the idea behind the olive tree, now don't get lost in your Bible, is that that's the great source of oil. And the oil that comes from the olive tree is the power to keep the lamp burning.
So that there is a link between the two trees and the lampstand. These are the two olive trees. You see, the olive is the oil.
You know all right well. You get olive oil, you get that still.
But it was extensively olive oil that was used for the burning in the lamp. And so these men, they are seen as light burners. Bearing testimony and shining for God. Now, haven't you noticed? Not the churches in the early part of the book. They were the lampstand. During the present age, the churches are the lampstand. But during that future age, when the church has been raptured, here are two others. And they are lampstands, burning brightly in a dark day. And they're burning by power, by the power of the olive tree. Now, that needs no great interpretation or no great difficulty to present. For the simple reason that all of us know that the oil that sustains the lamp is a beautiful type and a very distinct type of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not dark day. Just as in our own day, there will be need for spiritual power to bear testimony. I feel it dropping off my subject just for a few seconds. You bear with me. I would like to say to every young believer, I hope you value the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I hope that you are exercised, lest you grieve him. For the Bible warns you, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. And I hope you equally know that it's his power, and his power alone, that will enable you to master the flesh, that will enable you to bear testimony in the world, that will enable you to overcome satanic forces and the insinuations of the devil. Now don't think I'm wasting time when I'm saying that. For many, many people have read in their Bibles about the indwelling Holy Spirit that know very little of his power in their life and testimony. Now let me get it a wee bit more practical to you just to let you see what's in my mind. So somebody, I know all right what you're at. When a man goes to preach the meeting, he needs the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the only time he has it, maybe it's a pity of him. But when we go to speak to somebody about his soul, and you dear girls that are working with the unsaved girls that will never be in a gospel meeting, mind you, you need the help of the Holy Spirit to bear testimony to them that are around you. And you dear boys and young men, you need the help of the Holy Spirit at school, or wherever you may be, to witness for Christ and to not be ashamed of it. The real problem is this, that quite often as the door opens for us to witness for God and for Christ, we're not in that spiritual condition where we can do the very thing that God would have us do. You see, here are these witnesses, and they're not there because of any inherent strength in themselves. They are empowered to do their service by divine energy and that alone. I hope we have learned that lesson tonight in this meeting. Oh yes, to be, he's singing, you know, dare to be a Daniel. And dare to stand alone, and dare to have a purpose, and dare to make it known. I want to tell you something. I hope you never learn, forget, don't you depend on determination. And don't you think that because you are determined to do something that you'll be unable to do it. Get to see that it takes more than human determination to accomplish God's work. It takes the Holy Spirit's energy, and when his power is manifest, then the work can be done, and testimony can be borne. Now, I want us to see, we mustn't lose our mind here. These great prophetic passages are written to seven churches, to encourage those churches in those days to bear testimony in a dark world. And now they're being shown that in a darker day still than they were living in, there would be those who will bear testimony in the power of the same Spirit that would enable them to be witnesses for God. I hope you're following us very distinctly and very clearly in your mind. Now that it could be noticed too, that in that day their efforts and work will not be aggressive, but it will be defensive. Maybe you don't know, but in Ephesians, where we have the whole armor of God, that armor is upon us in for defense. Also, somebody with a sword there, not for attack, but I don't think so. You can bear with me if I differ with you. I think the whole outfit, the whole armor, is upon us for defense. And here we have men, and they have defense. We're not told that they travel around the earth. We're not told that they make any speeches. But we are told this, that they have power, and they cannot inflict punishment on those who would dare to hurt them. You notice the way it's put here? If any man would hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Why? Because one of them has, or at least they are said to have, the fire from heaven to come down. We'll look at that in a minute. And then the other has power to turn water into blood. Now, I see now what it is. This must be Elijah. Yes, this is the Elijah that the Lord refers to. Not Elijah that shall come. So Swan was wondering back, was Elijah back on earth again? And is this Elijah back here? Oh, to see a man that has been hundreds and hundreds of years and thousands of years away up in heaven, and to see him coming down to be on earth again. Is that what's going to happen? Oh no, dear soul, don't get carried off your faith, please. Don't. There's not going to be any more coming back of Elijah. What says the Lord? And the Bible prophetically said it too. I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And remember ye the law of Moses. That's the way the Old Testament closes. Two thoughts, as it were, closes the Old Testament. And here they're coming together in symbolic form here. Now you say, what do you mean? The Lord Jesus made it perfectly clear that John was Elijah if they had received him. And yet he was not the full fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Elijah coming. It simply means this, that the man who is going to be Elijah coming will come in the same power as Elijah manifested. He'd be a different man physically and soul and spirit and body, but he will be operating in the same power as was witnessed in Elijah's day and in Elijah's experience. Now what could Elijah do? When enemies went to take him, he could bring down fire from heaven. And so these witnesses will have power to consume with fire their enemies. You said, well, that'll be all right. You could face anybody if you had power to do that, couldn't you? You'd all be heroes, wouldn't you? Well, they're heroes. They are certainly heroes. And they are standing up against the enemy. And they have power to bring down judgment upon any that would attack them. Not where the beast has to stand and watch them. Maybe you'd love to see them destroyed, as we'll see in a moment. And that's why they're hated with their cruel hatred. Why are they going to get rid of these boys that have peace in the world and with everything? You know the way they cry in our day, if we could get rid of this and if we could get rid of that, and we could have great things and great peace and great prosperity. And if you could get rid of this and that and the other, these political men all trying to suggest if you could get rid of this and rid of that, and they don't get rid of very much. And you know that too well. They only have dreams, and they don't know what they're talking about sometimes. And anybody knows that lives here. But you see, here they are. They are defensive. And they can defend themselves. And you notice that they can shut up heaven. That's what Elijah did, didn't he? Mr. Bailey used to tell us so nicely. He says, you know, Elijah, one day, he took the key out of his pocket and he just locked up the heavens and he put it in his pocket for the three years or 3.5 years or whatever the time it was. And he never took it out again. And then later on, he took it out and he opened the floodgates and the rain came. Well, that's figurative enough. But at the same time, it does demonstrate the mighty power to shut off the heavens. Maybe that'll make things awkward for the beast and for the false prophet. That'll make things awkward for the work. Here's a fair ways. And they can stop the rain.
And then they can actually call down fire. And mind you, when you have no rain and bring down fire, you know very well there's no way of putting it out. And when it's Jesus, and then you'll see that when there are rivers flowing, that they can turn them into blood. You read that here, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they wish. The devil has his men, and they can do what they will. In a sense. And God has his men, and they can equally do what they will, and in a more powerful way. For they have the God of heaven at their back. That to me will be a wonderful balance. Talk about the balance of power. I tell you, there'll be a balance of power in that coming day that will be a surprise and a wonder of the world. But now look at verse 7, because that lesson's here for us all to learn. When they have finished their testimony, that is to say, when the 1,360 days, these 4 days as you have it in your Bible, when those days are all over, their testimony's finished. And there's no need for them. And then the enemy, the beast, you see, you nearly think that when you read this here, in they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. And we've never read about the beast before. Where does he come from? Or who is he? Well, he'd be the beast described in chapter 13. But you see, that's what we're showing you night after night. There are things mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's only mentioned. It's introduced. The little is said about it. And then it's taken up later and developed in a more fruitful manner. Now you see here that the beast will slay these men. Who? What's happened to their power? What's happened to their defenses? What's come on their mighty works that they can do in a miraculous form? They finished their testimony. You listen to that, dear son. You listen to that, dear brother. Oh, man, he might have sat down and said, isn't it a pity we've lost those two great men? And but their testimony was finished. And a man is immortal till his work is done. And their service for the Lord has come to an end. And why should they stay in there any longer? Or put up with any further hardships or difficulties if their service is over? And if the Lord tarry, mind you, if the Lord tarry, listen to it. Every believer in this meeting will reach the point when God says, and that's the end of his testimony. That's the end of our testimony. Oh, it's a son that was a terrible accident, you know, that killed him. So somebody else, but there's no pity that took that dead disease. And it's so somebody else, it's a terrible business that his heart was given trouble so long, and that he took that dreadful stroke, and we'll go on explaining and explaining and explaining. But you see, when you come to your Bible, the problem's over. When they finished their testimony. You see, they got 3.5 years of testimony. Isn't that very like the time the Lord spent in it? Isn't it? 3.5 years of public testimony? Not long, so somebody. I know, but well, you. I wish we could learn. I know I can't find it hard to learn. That it's not the length of time a man spends on earth that counts. It's the use he makes of the minutes that God gives him here below. And thus, our testimony. Oh, wouldn't it be great, dear soul, that you at least could say with Paul at the finish, I have finished my testimony. That's all I need to do. And then the enemy seemed to triumph, didn't it? And the beast out of the bottomless pit was able to come and kill them and slay them, and their bodies were left lying on the street. They weren't dying. What a strange thing. They were that glad to see them dead, that they didn't want the sight of their corpse to be out of their eye. They would say to themselves, it's such a grand victory to have those two men killed. We'll not let them be buried. We've got to watch them for a while. We'll let the whole world see them.
You know, if you hadn't television, I suppose you'd wonder how that could happen. There's no problem to see it now. Oh, the cameras will be on our dead bodies.
And in the great rejoicing, and ever sending gifts one to another.
And so, did you hear the great news?
Those two rascals in Jerusalem, they're now dead. The victory has been won over them. They're down, and they're down in the ground. Oh, not a bit of them. Should have consumed anybody. But no, what do you see now? They're their dead bodies. There's not a doubt about it, they're there.
That's them dead. The enemy is fighting.
They're sending gifts and presents and so on. The great God.
The glorious success of the enemy. I don't know how we can learn. I don't think we jump in so easily. But God always gives the enemy an apparent victory before he triumphs.
Never was Pharaoh and his hosts more daring than when they were dashing their chariots after the Israelites into the Red Sea. Never were they more courageous. Oh, the same I have them now.
Sure, they can't do a thing. We'll get them regularly. And just at the eve of their destruction, they were as proud as they could. And so men in that coming day, in the midst of their rejoicing, for there's only a few days left for them. And we see how those will be used in a short time in the will of God. And how they'll get gathered up into the battle of Armageddon in that very period. And how the great catastrophe of the end will come upon them. But you see their rejoicing in their victory. They're testing the end. I hope you will be thankful, brother. I'm not saying I will be, but I hope you will be. When the testimony is ended, when we have done for God all the intent of the day. There's a solid sense to be a servant of God, isn't it? Oh, you say that I'm not a notable creature, the same as these men you're talking about. No, but you play your part. And I play my little part. Mine are not less, maybe, than yours. And you see, they each play a little part in the stage of time. And maybe that's one of the wonders of Isis. And that when that is done, the eternal God, he took John away in his early 30s. My blessed Lord died about 33 and a half at the most. And many others since then. Short limbed, cut off, we might say. But they finished their testimony. John finished his. My blessed Lord said it is finished when he bowed his head on the cross. The Apostle Paul says, yes, it's finished. And here are men, and they have finished their course. May God help us to do the same. Now then, what happens? Oh, God doesn't this. God has great thoughts for his faithful testimony bearers. And what does he do? To the wonder of all the hearts of those dead bodies. Cry is heard from high heaven. Come up hither! Stand up and see them going up into heaven. Heaven receiving what earth rejected. Heaven receiving. You know, they're repeating, aren't they? They're being honest about it. They're repeating in a remarkable way something of the very life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's God's great intention to bring His people is close to himself and close to his son so that they have a like experience to the blessed one who died at Calvary. And so they were lifted up into heaven. And the people were frightened because there was a great earthquake. God shook the very earth and up the people and appeared in the kitchen. Now he was on the side of the men that would land for those 3.5 days, their bodies lying in death. Now we come to what we've been hinting at. Now will you notice, please, the way the Bible, this part of the scripture is constructed. We have broken off from the sixth trumpet. We had that earlier, and we broke away from that. We've been going in to look at these, we might say, side issues. And now we're back again into the stream of the brook. And we're coming to the seventh angel sounded. That's a trumpety sound, you see. And there were great voices in heaven. Now please, hope you notice that when I try to repeat myself, because always people are here that never were here before. We showed that the book sometimes has you up in heaven, sometimes down in earth. And that these things alternate right through the book. Up and down, up and down, up and down. What we were describing there a moment ago in Jerusalem, that's an earthly city. Now our minds are taken away from that, and we're given a look up into heaven. For heaven is a spectator of what's going on in this great drama down below. And when the trumpets blow, you notice that the announcement is made, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Ah, yes. A statement. Heaven knows that the kingdoms have happened. Heaven is clear that this is coming to the very vital moment. And they're bowing in thanksgiving, and they're bowing in praise, and they're falling in worship. You know, we have brethren in the north of Ireland here, and they tell you that there's a great difference between thanksgiving and worship. I suppose you hear them all that sometimes. I listen to other things, you know. They don't carry too much weight in my mind. But you can see here that worship and thanksgiving go together. We give thee thanks, O Lord God. And that's the way that they worship. They worship by giving thanks. We'll tell you nowadays, you know, if you were silly enough as to believe it, that you give thanks for what blessings you receive, but you worship God for what he is. And you think that sounds terribly good to some people's ears, but it doesn't strike me too clear, not from the Bible. But I just can't see that. What we see here is they give thanks, and that is an expression of their worship. And they, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. I'd like you to see in this closing part of the chapter that we have given in a condensed way the whole program of history. I hope you know that that's the way the book was written. It gives you in a condensed, and this will all be broken out later on in the book, but now in a condensed way, we're getting the whole future history of the world in these three verses. That's linked up, as you know, with the seventh trumpet. That's bringing us right up to the very end. And he wants to let us know what's in God. The first thing is this, the kingdoms have become God's. That's number one. And then, thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. And don't forget that that reign will last forever. Christ will never again be humiliated. He will have his kingdom and that without being our end. Now then, in verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is that thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that will bring us on to chapter 20. And that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. That would be the destruction of those beasts at the end of the end of chapter 19 of this book. And now verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great heat. Now, what we want you to see just for a few minutes before we close is this. You open up this chapter and you start off with the temple. And that's the one in Jerusalem. And you measure it. Then you see all the activity that lies between. Then before the chapter ends, you're switched away up into heaven. And you can see that those elders, which we have no doubt represent the redeemed of the present age, they are delighted to know and deeply thankful and worship at the thought that the kingdom has been claimed by the Lord. They are anxious to see God's program completed. Then you will equally see that in the completion of that, there will be two things in place. Those who are the Lord's will be rewarded. And those who died in your sin were resurrected. Now we're clear on that. Now we have a number in this meeting, not too many, but we have a few. And if they die as we are tonight, they'll be judged for their sin. And that's all. And the sentence that will be passed as we gather from chapter 20 is an eternity in hell. And that's all. That's all. O you who now in salvation is firm, never to come back anymore. O dreadful thought, in hell to God, never to come back anymore. My dear soul, tonight, don't you rush up to that fierce burning death. And you see, he asked the Lord, there be those who will be required. By the time that this is taking place, the church has already been required. But there will be rewards for others who will suffer after the church is gone. And God's servants will receive from their master those rewards that he will give them for faithfulness to him in a dark and evil day. I want to tell you something you may never understand, but every believer should know that God's no man's life. There never was a man sacrificed anything for God that he didn't more than repay him for all that he ever needed to him. Never a man used his body or used his energies of any kind for the advancement of God's kingdom, but would be richly rewarded for so doing. But oh, how dare I feel so sad tonight that the soul would waste all the minutes on earth, consuming everything for self-centered, and earning a place in eternal pain. Oh, my death. We who say the same at times, all the years of sin and wisdom, could I but recall now, that poor sinners could see, apart from eternity altogether, how dreadful is the worst sort of thing in the service of sin, and get no reward, but they offer the reward of their iniquity. Oh, it's dreadful to be slept in that respect. I hope, dear souls, tonight you think it over. We will have a number of come saved come to these meetings. We shake their hand going out. We wonder will they ever meet them in heaven. They know they're not saved. Others know they're not saved. And you'd almost imagine to look at that they hardly believe there was such a thing as salvation. Now is the time more than be well thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? And then for those of us who are saved, we've been put, will you please say it in the name of the John, you say to God. We've been put into the world for one purpose. To fulfill the niche, or to fill the niche, and to fulfill the purpose, specially designed for us mission. No one has to do it. God put in us to fulfill the purpose. May he help us by his Spirit, and we need his Spirit, to fulfill that purpose, and to bring glory to his name, while the dead are going back. I think we will be wonderfully, wonderfully delighted to see these two faithful servants that will be favored by the sovereignty of God to stand in a dark day and dirt to say what the richly reward for their faithful testimony to the Lord. Shall we pray?